The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Okay, while we're waiting for a couple of more people to arrive, maybe we'll take any questions that you have on what I shared this morning, just as a warm-up, and then we'll go into the material for this afternoon. Any questions? Yeah.
Right.
Well, yeah, there's no question that you have a mitzvah of Yirat Shemayim. And Yira also means fear. But not fear meaning someone's trying to hurt me. Hashem is not trying to hurt me. The word Yira has three definitions, three English translations. One is fear, one is reverence, and one is awe. They're all valid translations of the word. The problem for Jewish English speakers is that we're translating Judaism from its original language to another language with an assumption that there's some English word that approximates these Hebrew words, and there isn't, okay? But we do the best we can. In this case, it's even more complicated because the word Yirah has three different translations. And what's considered to be the lowest, so to speak, translation is fear. But fear, the Rambam Maimonides explains, is never fear of God per se, but really fear of consequence, right? In other words, if I'm on a game show and I've just potentially pulled together $1 million worth of prizes, but there's one question left to answer which will determine whether I'll get $1 million or end up with nothing, I'm trembling. There's a sense of fear. Now, I'm not afraid of the MC. It's not like I'm afraid of him, right? I'm afraid of making the wrong move, okay? But it's not like I think the MC who's going to open up that envelope and announce to me the right answer, I'm not afraid of him, right? But I am afraid of the consequences that I'm about to experience. So that's what Yira means on the lowest level, which is a fear of consequences, which is healthy. Right? And important. If you have no sense of the fear of consequence, you don't really care, it could go this way, it could go that way, I don't really matter, it doesn't matter to me, that's definitely not healthy. But higher than Yirah as fear is reverence, which is a sense of, you know, like if my doctor tells me to do something, I don't do it because I love my doctor. Well, my doctor said it, I love him so much, so I'll do that. It's I have reverence for his wisdom. I recognize that he knows much more than me, and this is his expertise. And if this is what he's advising me to do, then I have reverence for what he has advised me to do. As I don't love it, and I'm not quite motivated to do it, but A, I sense the consequences of if I don't do it, and B, I have reverence for his wisdom, and therefore I surrender to his wisdom. Then the highest level of Yira is awe, which has an element of adoration, whereby I'm just in awe of this person, you know, and I'm just in awe of God. So those are three different definitions of the word Yira. They're all legitimate, and everybody where they're at in their life has to determine at what point in my life should, or, you know, what definition in does this word have in this particular situation in my life. Yes, there should be fear on the level of consequences. Yes, it's true, Rosh Hashanah is coming, and I should fear the consequences of my behavior. And that could motivate a person. It does motivate people. But it shouldn't be the highest, it isn't the highest form of motivation. But if that's what I need, then use whatever strategy it takes to change your life. Okay? So fear is constructive. The problem is this. Judaism is basically saying that Yirat Hashem, when a person has a sense of Yira for God, that saves them from having Yira or Pachad, fear or dread, of any other force or any other person or any other event. It actually becomes a constructive fear. So there's constructive fear and there's destructive fear. There's empowering fear and there's disempowering fear. When a person has a sense of fear, of divine consequence, a sense of reverence for God, then that is an empowering, constructive Yira that enables them to conquer all the unhealthy fears and destructive fears that we have in our lives. All right? Okay, let's move to the next part of the Tehillim. David HaMelech says, Hashem ori v'ishi, Hashem is my light, my salvation, mira. Who else, so to speak, would I have reverence or fear of? Ma'oz chayai, Hashem is the power of my life. Mimi yevchad, who else should I be afraid of? Or who would I be afraid of if I knew this truth? Bekarav elai mireim. When evildoers come close to me, lacholet basrai, to eat, devour my flesh, tsarai v'oivai li, to be my foes and enemies, heimakashlu v'nefalu, they will trip, they will fall. I have that faith. That's interesting. Who are mireim? So the English says evildoers. Now the truth is that mireim also means friends, right? Which is a strange thing. How could the same word mean evildoer and friend? But perhaps there's a little hint over here that really, in the deepest sense, the evildoer is your best friend. Like I've heard people say, Hashem should bless such people with such courage that cancer was their best friend, you know, where their disease was actually their best friend. And I think perhaps this is hinted over here that maybe David HaMelech, when he says mireim, evildoers come and eat my flesh. What kind of description is eat my flesh? It should say kill me. I think it possibly means disease. That mireim over in this case, that I have no fear of because I have reverence for God, is disease, because disease eats your flesh. I don't think it means enemies. Enemies don't eat your flesh, they kill you, right? They don't eat your flesh. Im tachanai alai machaneh, and if a camp is literally encamped right next to me, so you can imagine how pending the danger is. David HaMelech says, lo yira libi, my heart will not fear. V'im takum alai milchama, and if they get up and they literally attack me, b'zot ani boteach, in this I have trust. In other words, David HaMelech is saying, no matter what intensity level is the danger, whether it's disease or whether it is another army, a true enemy, right, in war, I have no yirah, because in this I trust. What is the in this I trust? What is the this that he trusts? What he just said. I trust in the power of knowing that God is my light, God is my true self, my true essence. God is the power of my life. And in this I trust. Okay? So now we move to the second part. Achat she'alti me'et Hashem. However, there is one request I ask. Everything until now, that's a sure thing. I feel confident that I'll be protected. I feel confident that whatever my enemy is, whether it's disease or whether it's literally a warring country, I trust in the fact that God is my light and whatever happens to me is for my best interest. God is my salvation and therefore His love is unconditional and a happy ending is guaranteed. And God is the power of my life. My life is eternal. Life is unconditional also. So this I trust. I'm not worried about the outside enemy, whether it's a disease or whether it's a political national enemy. That's a sure thing. Bezot eni boteach. That I trust. Achat she'alti me'et Hashem. But this is what I have to ask for. And to me, this is such a powerful piece because, really, so what do I have to ask for in my life? I'm not saying that we don't pray for protection. Of course we pray for protection. I'm not saying we don't pray for health. Of course we pray for health. But you know what really is the deepest, deepest depth of my heart's yearning? And this is all I want, according to Jewish tradition. And this is all you want, whether you know it or not. Judaism says this is when you get in touch with your true inner self, this is all anybody really, really wants.
Achat she'al timet Hashem, there is one request I have, only one, v'oto avakesh, and this is my request. Now, it's a very strange kind of wording. Achat she'alti me'et Hashem. One question I have. She'ela is more like a question. Oto avakesh. Levakesh means to request, but it also means to seek. Bikush means to seek out. What does that mean? There's one question I have, and this is all I seek in my life. Okay? So, some of the commentaries explain, you know, sometimes you ask for something, but what you're asking for isn't really what you want, right? But it's really a means to getting what you want, okay? Shlomo Melech saying, what I'm about to ask you is not simply a means, it's all I want. Shlomo Melech saying, anything I've ever asked you, God, is only really a detail of this one single request, which is all I ever wanted. Some commentaries say, one request, one question I have, and it is the only thing I request, meaning, doesn't matter what my life situation is. Right? You know, sometimes I ask for livelihood, because, you know, the bills came and I can't pay it. Sometimes I ask for health, because, you know, Nebuch, my knee hurts. Sometimes I ask for a shidduch. I don't ask for a shidduch. Sometimes I ask for shidduch. I ask for shidduch for other people. Because I need my shidduch. But it depends on my situation. David HaMelech says, I have a request. It has nothing to do with whatever circumstance I'm in. It doesn't change. It never changed. It never will change. It is the only, absolute, only interest of my soul. And what could that be? What could that be? If God says, I'll give you one request in your life, what would you want? And this is the answer of Judaism. And Judaism believes you know this in your soul. And it's just a question of how long will it take to acknowledge that. Shifti bevet Hashem. All I want in my life is to sit in the house of God. Kol yamei chayai. The totality of my days. Not only every day of my life, but the whole day of my life should just be experiencing myself in the house of Hashem. Lachazot b'noam Hashem. To envision, to see the delight of the divine. Sometimes you look for the light and sometimes you look for the light. Okay. Delight of the divine. V'lavakir b'heichalau. And to visit his chamber. Now there's something very odd about this verse. King David says, I have one request. And it never changed, it never will change. Anything I've ever asked you is only really symptomatic of this simple request, and that's all I want. And what is that request? Three requests. Right? He says he has one request, and then he ends up asking three things. Do you see that? To sit in the house of God, to envision his delight, his pleasantness, and to visit his chamber. So that's not one request, that's three requests. He's such a Jew. That's mamish business, right? That's how a businessman does it, you know? I only have one request and it ends up being three. But the truth is, these are three components of really one request, right? And what is that one request? Judaism teaches us, and the Kabbalah further emphasizes and clarifies, that all the soul, which is the real you, wants is to feel God in their life. That's all I want, is to feel God in my life. Now, of course, you have to understand something very important. God is in your life. You know why? Because God is your life, right? And every beat of your heart, if you would just take your pulse, that's like basically 72 or 76, hello, every minute. And if you run, it could go up to 160, you know? Because every beat of your heart is Hashem tapping you on your heart, not on your shoulder, on your heart, saying, I'm here, I care, I love you, I'm with you, I believe in you. Right? I give myself to you right this very second. So people say, look, I've been looking for God my whole life. How come I can't find God? That's the problem. As one philosopher put it, looking for God is like a man who's in a dark cave with a candle looking for the light. Right? The light is right there. It's like a bird flying looking for air. You're flying right in it. The problem people have is they think that to find God, you've got to go so far. How come I can't see God? People think they can't see God because God is too far. The reason why you can't see God is because God is too close. Right? He's so close, you just don't see God. I remember when I got these new glasses. You like my new glasses?
Yes.
Thank you. So I was really annoyed by these glasses because, you know, they have these little screws over here. Well, when I first put them on, that's all I saw. And they were screwing up my eyesight. I said, this is crazy. Why didn't they tell me this? There's something wrong with these glasses. You can see these screws, right? After a day, you don't see them anymore. I don't even see these screws anymore. So why? Because they're too close. It just goes out of your vision. It's so present, it's no longer there. And that's why you don't see God, not because he's not present. It's because he's so present, you don't even notice anymore. When's the last time you noticed your breath? It's when you lost your breath. When's the last time you noticed your heartbeat? Right? It's when you start feeling a little heartache. But the reason why we don't see God is not because God is too far from us. Right? How is it not possible that this would not marvel us? Right? And to stay in a state of marvel means to live in the house of God. It means that, it doesn't mean I just live in a yeshiva. The house of God is metaphorical here. David the Melech knows he's not going to be able to sit in the house of God every day. He was a warrior. He was a politician. He was the king. He didn't just sit and learn Torah all day long. But the question is, where is the house of God? The entire universe is the house of God. The house of God is a state of consciousness. David the Melech is saying, I want to be in a state of consciousness where I feel that I'm in God's house wherever I am. And that the presence of God is wherever I am. Lachzot b'noam Hashem. And that everything I see, you think you see out there a tree? You miss so much. That's Noam Hashem. That's the pleasantness and the delight of God. That's just another ray. That's just another color of the spectrum of divinity. That's the Noam Hashem, that you see godliness everywhere. I remember one of my teachers, I asked, you know, I could never understand idolatry. There's a piece in the Talmud that says that once upon a time people had a yetzahara, an evil inclination, an addiction to idolatry. You know, bowing down to trees and rocks, I've never had that problem. You know, like, I gotta have a rock. I've never had that feeling. I mean, I can understand other yetzaharas, you know, money, power, sexuality. Yetzaharas like that, you know, we can all understand, I think. But, like, that a person has this uncontrollable urge to bow down to a tree or a rock? A rock star, maybe, but a rock? So I asked my Rebbe, and I said, you know, Rebbe, I don't understand it. I've never, ever had an urge to bow down to a rock. My Rebbe says, you see how low you are? I said, what do you mean? He says, you don't understand the challenge of these people. They have such a sense that godliness fills every rock, every tree. How could you not feel like bowing down to a rock? Right? So you're not on a high level of it. You know, you got to work on this Yetzer Hara. But like, really, how is it that we do not live in a constant state of absolute marvel? How is it possible that every moment of our life is not filled with radical amazement, that we can be amazed at all, right? And so that's why this Sfat Emes explains, a great Hasidic Rebbe, before you can get to Pesach, you got to go through Purim. Purim is about the presence of God hidden right here, right now. Then you get to Pesach, you'll see splitting seas. You know, people say, if only I'd see a miracle, I'd believe in God. Well, the truth is, the Bible proves that that's not true. Because they saw miracles, and then it was only a day or so later that they start kvetching. You know, it's a basic Jewish problem called kvetching, right? And again, Yiddish in English, you know, it doesn't translate. Kvetch, not complain, whatever. But kvetch means, you know, it's unbelievable. People think if they see a miracle, they're going to believe in God. And this is not a miracle? And this is not a miracle? What are you talking about? People think, imagine we're at the beach. Some guy comes on the beach and says, excuse me, I'm going to split the sea. He's going to split the sea, right? Right? People start betting on the guy. You think he can? You think he's not? Right? And then he goes, watch this. And the whole thing, imagine I tell you I can split that lake. I won't do it now because it's before Shabbos. But I will do it later. But split that lake. You would all say, wow, that's a miracle. But what would people do? I got to get a picture with my girlfriend in front of the split sea. Do you see the split behind us? It doesn't look great. Smile. Right? Say, see. Right? Would that transform people? Maybe for a day. Maybe, I don't know. You know, if this doesn't transform you, if the very fact that you're sitting here and you're thinking and you're hearing and you're comprehending, if that's not enough to blow your mind, then nothing will blow our minds. Right? That's living in the house of God. You feel that God is in this place. This is, and everything I see is a manifestation of godliness. And I want to visit the chamber. Now, what does it mean to visit a chamber? What does a visit mean? A visit means you don't stay. A visit is you go and you go out. That's a visit. There's levels of consciousness that you don't want to stay at because you don't want to get used to it. It's called a peak experience. You get a peak, just a little glimpse. And that's what's so exciting. Levakir b'hechalo. That's all my soul wants. Judaism says that all a soul wants is God. That's why when the snake tried to seduce Adam and Eve, what did he say? Did he say, listen, if you eat of this tree, you'll be rich? No. Nobody's really interested in money. Nobody could care less about a lot of green pieces of paper. That's not really what's behind money. Right? Does he say, you know, if you eat of this tree, you'll have a fabulous sex life? No. No. Because that's not really what drives people sexually. That's really not at all what sex is about. Does he say, if you eat of this tree, you'll be famous? They'll name apple juice after you? Right? No. Doesn't really interest me. Grape juice, maybe, but apple juice, no. The snake basically says that which is the only request of a soul. If you eat of this tree, you'll be godly. And I know that's what you're looking for. And the only question in our lives is how do we get that state of godliness? And David HaMelech says it's not by trying to be God, which is what Adam and Eve thought maybe they could be their own gods. It's by sitting in the house of God. It's by being able to see the presence of God everywhere, in everyone, in every place, in every event. And to have those peak moments where I get a chance to go into the chamber. Now I want you to know what happens in the chamber. Right? In the chamber, that's like a private room. That's like a bedroom. That's where, you know, sometimes you're with the king, and the king wears king's clothing, right? But imagine you see the king in his pajamas. That's very, you know, that's very personal. That's levakir b'hechalo. God, I don't want to just see you, right? I want you to sometimes strip yourselves of yourself of the garments of all those trees and rocks and lake. I just want to be right there with you. That's all a soul wants. If you understand this in more length, so this is what my book Seeing God is about. It's really about that. Because the Kabbalah says all that interests me, you know, when I look at a picture, I say, that's such a beautiful picture. The picture's not beautiful, right? Beauty is one of the colors of God. It's a manifestation of God. And therefore, what makes an artist so powerful is an artist can take material, a little paint, a little canvas, and knows how to blend it to channel the spiritual quality called beauty in the world. And so a person says, I gotta have that painting. It's not the painting you want. It's God that is made manifest through that painting. When you see a handsome man or a beautiful woman, is it his or her beauty? Did they create beauty? Are they the masters of beauty? No. They are a channel of God's beauty in the world. And when you hear wisdom, which hopefully a little bit I'm sharing now. Is this my wisdom? I invented wisdom? I can only be a channel in service of Hashem, to channel in service to bring into the world divine wisdom. So the Kabbalah teaches all you really ever want, all I want is you, God. And then for one, the person says, you know, I've got to have that painting. Okay, fine, get the painting. But it's not the painting. It's the expression of godliness that's coming into the world through this painting. And therefore, Kabbalah teaches us, and Judaism teaches us, and this, by the way, was in the source sheet. For instance, for the portion of the Lord are his people. What does that mean? A portion of the Lord is his people. We are a portion of the Lord. And therefore, all a piece, all the masterpiece, which is you, wants, is to be a piece of the master. And experience yourself at peace with the master. That's why I call it going to pieces. P-E-A-C-E-S. Because when you realize you're a piece and a part of the master, and that's all you want to do is experience that truth, and you have to understand a basic idea in Judaism. That's not a truth that you have to create. It's already here. This very second, we are connected to the master force of the universe. Every single one of us. The only difference between us is how many of us live this, breathe this, exercise this, act this, talk this, think this. And that's what Judaism is about. You are already in the house of God. The Noam Hashem, the brilliance, the splendor of divinity is right here, right now. You are often visiting the inner chamber. Many times the king has stood before you naked. The only question is, do we want to open our eyes and hearts to see that? You might have heard me say over a story of Rav Shlomo Kaulbach. Rav Shlomo was going to a bar mitzvah of a guy who was like in his 30s. Didn't have a bar mitzvah before, and he was now kind of freshly rejuvenating, so to speak, coming back to his Judaism. And so he's having a bar mitzvah at the Kotel, the Western Wall. And Rav Shlomo is going to the bar mitzvah with the fellow's mother, right? And of course the fellow wanted his mother to come because who would pay for the bar mitzvah? So he's inviting his mother to the bar mitzvah, and Rav Shlomo's walking with the mother. The mother is very upset. She's very bitter about the fact that her son's becoming this religious fanatic, and well, how crazy, he's in his 30s, he's having a bar mitzvah, this is ridiculous. And she's like going on kvetching and going on to Rav Shlomo, and she finally says to him, you know, Rabbi, I don't believe in God. So Rav Kaulbach looks at her calmly and says, so don't. And she's shocked. Every rabbi or every Orthodox Jew she ever said that to would try to dialogue, argue, prove. And here this rabbi says, you don't believe, so don't. So she looks at him in shock. She says, how could you say that to me? You're a rabbi. He said, listen, if you want to live in a godless world, go ahead. Like, that's what you want? You want to live in a godless world? You want to believe that life is just here today and gone tomorrow, that I'm just a speck of dust that came from nowhere and going nowhere, that there is no greater plan, there is no greater purpose, there is no creator that's interested in me. You want to believe that? Right? If you believe that, you deserve that. That's what you'll experience. What you believe is what you receive and what you perceive. Right? Because your beliefs are creating your life experience. So to invite God into your life, suddenly we're all sitting in the same room. But some of us are sitting in the house of God. You know? We could be sitting on a bus. We could be even, believe it or not, we could even be in the subways of New York City. And some people are in a subway in New York City. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. But some people are actually sitting in the house of God. Because they have that consciousness. And when they have that consciousness, that is exactly going to be confirmed for them. And those miracles will come into those into their lives because they open their heart. And that's David HaMelech says, see, I know you're going to protect me. Mezotani Patech, you're my light. You're my salvation. You're the rock. You're the power. That I trust. That I know I don't have to work at. I know you'll protect me. I know I'm going to survive. My only question is, will I thrive? That's what I want. Too many people are survivors. Right? They're willing to settle for less. Live in an experience that's less than living in the house of God, feeling the presence of godliness, and seeing the manifestation of godliness, and having those peak moments of ecstasy. Right? And I share this truly because I do experience this in my life. Not all the time, and I'm thankful that it's not all the time, because if it was all the time, it would really be never, right? Right. If you were always happy, how would you know you were happy? You know, if a person was rich and all their friends were rich and they only watched Dallas and they only knew about rich people, are they rich? They never experienced poverty. Kirk Douglas once said to me, I gave my children everything, but there was one gift I could not give my children that my parents gave me. It was the gift of poverty. And my kids don't understand what wealth is because they never experienced poverty. So I'm not saying I'm always on this level, but I want you to know, and it's only in the merit of Torah, it's only in the merit of Shabbos, it's only in the merit of the incredible spiritual exercise of daily Jewish practice that really empowers a person to live in the house of God. David Mel says, I'm not worried about protection, I'm not worried about that. What is my concern? What do I have to really ask for, seek out aggressively? Right? What is my responsibility? Right. God, you win wars. You handle wars. You orchestrate wars. So I'm not afraid of my enemy and the outcome. It's not the outside that I have to fix. It's the inside. I have a question. And this is the only thing I want. And that is to feel your presence, to see you manifest in the world. So here's some great verses. You who are bonded with the Lord your God are alive totally today. We say this on Shabbat when we show the Torah, that when a person senses that connectivity to divinity, that connectivity to the life force, to the light, then they feel completely alive today. How would you know if you really have God consciousness? It's if you are just so alive. Every fiber of your being is vibrating, right? You know, it's kind of nebuch. Sometimes in Shabbos, you give a person a good Shabbos, and you feel like you just gave a handshake to a piece of herring. You know, just like, you feel, where's the life force? A person who's truly bonded, experiences that bonding with Hashem, they feel alive. Who have I in heaven but you, and besides you, I desire not on earth. That's all I want. All I want is you in heaven and earth. As for me, God, nearness, God's nearness is my good. That's all I want, right? That's all I want. If wealth brings me close to God, I want wealth. If poverty brings me close to God, I want poverty, right? Because the true, you know, I once saw a poster that was put out by Chabad in Los Angeles that says, there are many poor souls that live in million-dollar homes, right? Because that's really my wealth. That sense of connection to the ultimate, I call my ultimate, right? There's your soulmate, and then God is your ultimate, right? So the ultimate, Hashem, that's all I want. To God alone my soul waits silently, from Him comes my salvation. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you. This is a fundamental theme in Judaism. Judaism says that a healthy soul, a person who's truly in touch with themselves, will realize that all they ever wanted and their only request is to feel that connection to the ultimate. And that connection of the ultimate can happen anywhere, anytime, and it's not up to anyone, it's not even up to God, it's up to you, and that's why it's so scary. Because this is where the buck stops. The buck stops with, what do you want? And I think, and I've found in my experience as an educator for like 20, 25 years now, that so few people know what they want. They just don't know what they want. Right? Well, Judaism teaches us what we should want, what we in our deepest souls want, but now it's for us to really kind of drill deep inside and say, well, what do I really, really, really want? Right? Is it the money I want, or is it the freedom that the money can give me so that I can live a meaningful life with a sense that I'm connected and part of something greater than myself? So the Kabbalah teaches something quite interesting. The Kabbalah says that in the beginning all of existence was this endless light. And most of my books is around this basic metaphor. And when God wanted to create you and me, He created this vacuum, this void within this light. And in that void created vessels, finite, limited vessels. God then projected a thin ray of his endless light into these vessels, but the vessels couldn't take the light and they exploded. So the Kabbalists ask, why did God give over to these vessels a light that they couldn't handle? And one of the understandings, and this is one of the deepest things that I ever gained from my studies in Kabbalah, is that if you never tasted the light, you'd never thirst for it. You know? In other words, the Kabbalah teaches that God gave us a taste of the ultimate. And now we come in this world and we're yearning. We're thirsting. We're struggling. For some reason, everything is still not enough. And we're wondering. You know, I heard an interview with Madonna asking her, why do you study Kabbalah? Right? And so she said, well, who knows better than me? Right? I have good looks, fame, money, power, and I was not happy. Right? It's like, it seems so obvious. Everybody seems to know that. You know, Richard Corey. We all know these, you know, Simon and Garfunkel songs. We don't have to go that far to know that it's not the money that will make us happy. I thank God, you know, in my travels, I've met lots of people and people have been very hospitable to me. I've been in homes that are incredible. I stayed in one home in Pacific Palisades, whereby the room I was staying in was wallpapered with suede. Suede? You know, like, I mean, again, I'm not a vegetarian, but still, all those poor cows hanging on my wall. I mean, like, and, you know, it was like, what's the point of all that? And there's a point where I remember I was counseling this couple that was having, I mean, they're incredibly wealthy financially, and having a horrible marriage, and the wife said, you know what, this money is the biggest curse in our lives. It's this money that's destroying our lives. And I'm not saying that money destroys, but money doesn't heal. Only Hashem heals. And if that money empowers you to connect to God and be a vehicle for divine presence in the world, to be a vehicle for wisdom and beauty and love and peace and justice, well then that's great. But if it's not, you're the poorest person in the world. And I've met a lot of wealthy paupers. Wealthy paupers. And I, Baruch Hashem, I feel incredibly wealthy. Incredibly wealthy. I remember one of my friends was asked by his friends, how did you make Aliyah? How you make it on such a small salary? He said, I've never made so little and felt so rich in my life. And that is how I know a lot of my friends feel in the land of Israel. So God gave us this taste of the ultimate. We come in this world and we're craving something. We don't know what it is because it's not a thing. As I once saw on a bumper sticker on a car, the best things in life are not things. Right? Love is not a thing. Meaning is not a thing. Purpose is not a thing. Love is not a thing. Kindness is not a thing. Truth is not a thing. The best things in life are not things. People spend so much time collecting things and getting more things. It's not about things. You can have all the things in the world, but if you don't have the no things, which is deep spirit, real sense of meaning, a real sense of connection to the ultimate, all those things will just destroy our lives. So the Kabbalah teaches that we are born in this world with a taste of paradise. And we come to this world and for some reason, we're not satisfied. And we finally get that thing, that job opportunity, and for some reason we still feel, I don't know, just not, I don't know what it is. Right? So the Kabbalists say it's the same reason why Adam and Eve were put in the garden. Didn't God know that they'd get thrown out? Surely he knew they'd get thrown out. So why put them in a garden that they'll get thrown out of? Because if you never had a taste of the garden, you wouldn't know that your only song is got to get back to the garden. Right? Because you never tasted the garden. Nobody here has a craving for Gabba Giba. Because I made it up. It doesn't exist. Right? But we are having it for dinner. Right? Gabba Giba, you can't have a craving for something you've never tasted. Right? So I have a friend who was traveling in Asia with her friend, and they happened upon this primitive village, and they didn't speak the same language, but they were clearly being invited in for dinner. So they're eating this food, and my friend turns to their sweet native host and said in English, "This is good! What is this?" So the native fellow said, "Monkey!" So I go, "Oh! Hey, this is a monkey." My friend said, "Hey, wow, I wonder what monkey is." And then monkey, monkey! And they were eating monkey arms. Because in this particular place, that's really like, you know, gefilte fish, you know, monkey arms. Now, I'm sure there's nobody here today that has a craving for monkey arms. You don't know what you're missing, especially with chocolate. To the best, right? Nobody craves monkey arms because you never tasted monkey arms. So how can you crave it? We are craving God because we've tasted God. We don't know the word. It might not be G-O-D. But we're craving a sense of that which is beyond this world and yet somehow mysteriously in this world. I want to be in this world, but I know I'm not of this world. And that's what King David is saying. All I want is you. That's all I want, is to be in your presence. All I want is to see your presence. All I want is a glimpse of those peak moments of you being there in my life. So, perhaps you've heard me share this before. You know, sometimes I get home at night, a little hungry. And so, have you ever experienced yourself opening up the refrigerator door and the refrigerator is full? And you go through this kind of crazy routine. No, it's not the meatloaf from last year. No, it's not the soya patties from last month. Oh, no. And it's really quite agonizing because it is full. But for some reason, nothing in the refrigerator speaks to you. Right? Because you haven't waited long enough for it to come alive. Nothing, you know, ever have that feeling? Nothing seems to fit, but you're hungry. So what's the difference? Just put something in your mouth. Have you ever found yourself opening the door, closing it, walking away, and coming back and opening it up again? And going through the same routine. As if, surely there was a little elf in the meantime that put something new in there. Have you ever walked away again? Have you found yourself possibly opening up that refrigerated door multiple times within maybe a span of 5 minutes? And you're so hungry? What's going on? What's going on is what you're looking for is not in the refrigerator. Because what you're looking for is in the freezer. I'm just joking. And you're so stupid. Right? It's ice cream. That's what we want. Right. Because what we're looking for is not in the fridge. It's not in the freezer. It's not even in your bank account. Right? What you're looking for is your soul. For your ultimate. That's what Judaism teaches. And a friend of mine taught me this so deeply when he shared that he went to Narcotics Anonymous. And after he heard this talk from me, he said, you know, Rabbi, this is exactly what they teach you there. Basically, in the group I went to, there's a common phraseology that within each and every one of us is a God-sized hole that only God can fill in our lives. Nothing can fill that. And therefore, all these obsessions, all these disorders, is I've got this emptiness. I have this void, right? I have this void, and I'm trying to fill it with things, with money, with sex, with drugs, with alcohol, right? With possessions, shopping, gambling. Why? Why am I doing this to myself? Because I have this void in my life, and nothing can fill it. Because only no things can fill it. Only the colors of God, wisdom, peace, love, kindness. That's the simple meaning of what David HaMelech is saying over here. So let's go on. Achat she'alti meit Hashem oto avakesh. There is one request I have, and this is all I want. All I want. Everything is secondary. If you think I want health, I don't care about health. If you think I want money, couldn't care less about money. If money and health will get me to God, I want it. And if it doesn't, it'll just be a curse in my life. That's all I want. Ki yispaneni b'suka b'yom ra'ah. For he will conceal me in a pavilion in the day of evil. Yistereini b'seter. Oh, hello. He will hide me in the covert of his tent. Betzur Yeromeini. He will lift me upon a rock. All that I know. He'll protect me. He'll conceal me. He will shelter me. Right? Vata, and now, what's my responsibility? Yerom Rashi. My head will be lifted above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices. With trumpet sounds, I will sing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's what it says here. This is written by the Beatles. I will sing praises unto the Lord. What is David HaMelech saying? He's saying, he's going back to his original point. I know that God will protect me. He'll take care of that, but there's something that only I can do. And that God is counting on me to do, which is, I've got to sing. All right? I'll be protected. So many miracles are happening in our lives. And you know what? We're not singing praise. We're not acknowledging. The sweetest, sweetest thing is to be so thankful for what we have. You know? Before this retreat, I took a little walk around the lake, and over on the other side there, someone put a lawn chair. So, and it's out jutting into the lake, and I just sat there, and I just thanked Hashem for everything and everyone in my life, including the opportunity to be here, you know, in Poconos, and be able to share Torah with beautiful souls that I knew would be here. And I just started to cry. You know, it's the greatest tears of joy when you cry out of gratitude of what you have. We spend so much time of thinking what we don't have, when we have so much. And only when you really appreciate what you have will there be room in your life for more. Right? But when you appreciate what you have, I have a friend who was single for many years of her life, didn't get married until much, much later. And you know what? Her chances, you know, from the standpoint of statistically, were pretty small. Right? In her situation, pretty small. Met a fabulous man. She's married. She's happy. And I said, you know what? I think one of the special things about you is I never felt you were bitter. You know, you meet some people. Of course, everyone should meet their soulmate. I bless you all to meet your soulmate. If I could be of any help, please, it would be my greatest, greatest pleasure and joy, because that's one of my little hobbies is matchmaking. I love to wreck people's lives. So, now... No, I want you to know, I am pretty good at this. I've done 10 marriages already. Baruch Hashem, thank you. And only 9 divorces. So I'm doing pretty good. 1 out of 10. That's a miracle in this world today. So I'm pretty good. But I want you to know. So I said to her, I said, you know, I never sensed bitterness from you. And I know you wanted to be married. It wasn't like you didn't want to be married. You wanted to be married. But I never felt bitterness from you. And you know what she said to me? She said, Rabbi, how could I be bitter? I live in Yerushalayim. I have Torah in my life. I've got a job when I really feel I can serve God. I have basically 99% of anybody, who would say 1% of their life not having their soulmate is just 1% of their life? Right? But that was her attitude. That was her attitude. And I believe that attitude opened up blessings in her life. Right? Because it's so hard to go out with someone who's bitter. So it's a catch-22. I want to meet somebody, but I'm so upset that I haven't met somebody. So I'm finally meeting somebody, but right now I'm so upset that I haven't really met somebody. And I think this guy's a jerk like all the other ones that I met anyways. So, like, how am I going to date you when you're so involved in your inner dialogue of angry of everybody else? So it's a hard thing. But the key to everything is to sit in the house of God, to only want to see the pleasance, the Noam Hashem, and to have those glimpse experiences. So David HaMelech says, I know you'll take care of me. I know you are going to conceal me. Right? He will conceal me. He will hide me. He will lift me up. And now, shall my head be lifted upon my enemies? What's up to me to do? Now I have to offer thanksgiving. Now I have to sing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So it says here, I don't know. It says, I will sing yay. Okay? That's all you got to do in this life, is sing. That's your only choice in life. Do you rather sing, praise, acknowledge what you have, or are we going to sit there and continue to think about what we don't have? And if I know that God is my light, then I know what I have is what I need, and what I need is what I have. He's my light. He only wants to lead me to the highest places. He only loves me, so for sure, whatever it is, it could only be the best for me, even though it hurts, right? And so that's my only choice, that's my only concern. King David says, "Bezot ani batech," and this I trust that God is my light, I trust that God is my salvation. All that I trust God, I just don't trust myself. I have to ask to feel your presence, and I have to learn to sing. When I begin even a little fiber, a little inkling of your presence in my life. So he goes on. He says, Shema Hashem Koli, Ikra, V'chaneni, V'aneni. These are beautiful songs that Rav Shlomo also gave Nigunim to. Hear Hashem, my voice, I'm calling. Be gracious to me and answer me. Just answer my only request, which is to feel your presence in my life. Right? I don't care if I'm healthy or I'm sick. If I feel your presence in my life, I'm in heaven. That's all I want. And I'll be okay. And this is an incredible, powerful verse, number 8. On your behalf, my heart says, seek my face. Your face I will seek. My heart on God's behalf. The search for God, the yearning for spirit, the yearning for meaning in our lives is coming from God. It's coming because the soul, as a ray of God, only wants to be who it is. If I'm a ray of God, then I want to feel the radiance of God in me and see the radiance of God in all my other friends, all the other rays of light. So that's coming from the deepest place of myself, that this is what I want, because this is who I am. I'm a ray of light. I'm a masterpiece. How can I not want to be at peace with the Master? All the time. Anywhere. Every place. So on your behalf, my heart, this yearning in my heart, I don't know if you've ever heard this experience, but there's sometimes you feel a crying inside yourself. I've had this experience where things are okay, and I feel a crying in my heart. I don't know what it is. There's like this. There's just this yearning that this, I just know I'm not, it's not it yet. And where is that coming from? Directly from God. So if you want to hear the voice of God, God speaks to you, through your heart. Listen to your heart. And if you listen to your heart, you know, it says that Elijah was looking for the voice of God. And it wasn't in the thundering. And it wasn't in the lightning. Where was it? Where did he find it eventually? He found that still whisper. Some say it was the heart. We go so far to find God, hoping to hear some thundering voice from heaven coming down and saying, here I am. And yet here, just right there. Boom, boom. This is Gematria, here I am. Boom, boom. Right? That I'm here. How could you not think I'm here? So my heart on your behalf, I hear you calling me from within me, saying, seek my face and I will seek your face. What does it mean to seek God's face? This is one of the most courageous, bold, and quite frankly, maybe ridiculous idea that Judaism teaches the world, and yet it says it's true, and I believe it's true. You not only are connected to Hashem right now, but you can and you will meet God face to face. What would it mean to meet someone face to face? That is the most intimate, most direct experience. Judaism says that each and every one of us has God's 100% undivided attention. Right? His face. You know, like, I get in your face. Right? Hashem is in your face. In your face, literally, shining from your face, in your face right now. How can, you know, I can't face all of you. You know, while I'm talking, I face you, I face you, I face you. I want you to know that Hashem is a much better public speaker than I am. Because He can face every single one of us simultaneously, and we all experience and can experience that God is 100% only interested in me. And yet mysteriously also 100% interested in you. I came to understand this when I had children. Right? Because I remember our first child was born, Liadia. It was just absolutely incredible. We had a Simchat Bat. It was Friday night. I was holding my baby, our baby. And what naturally came out of my mouth is, only when life becomes unbelievable will God be believable. As long as this is believable to you, you haven't seen God yet. But once this is just unbelievable, this is unbelievable. Okay, so I just so madly loved my little daughter. And then my wife conceived very quickly after that. And I was a little worried. Right? I was a little worried. Because what am I going to do now? Take my love and divide it into 50% for my daughter and 50% for my next daughter? And then what happens when we have 3 children, 4 children? Thank God we were blessed with 7 children. So what? Now my love is being divided into 7 parts? Right? I didn't even know how to divide 100 into 7. What does that turn into be? Like point? You know what the mystery of love is, which is the mystery of God? You love your children 100%. You love each and every one of your kids 100%. And 100% doesn't take away from the other 100%. When it says in the Tehillim that I do ask and I can ask and I can expect the possibility of experiencing God's face, it means you can experience God's 100 undivided attention, care and concern for you. And that's what I said last night. Which is not what I said, but Perkei Avot says, a person has to say, Bishvili Nivra Olam. God created this entire world just for you. What's so amazing is he also did it just for me. How's he able to do that? Either it's for me or for you. I think it's for me. But no, it's either for me or it's for you. That's the mystery of love. That's the mystery of godliness. 100%. This entire retreat site was created for you. So I think you should go to the manager and take back your property. All right? Everything, the whole world. So he says, Al tastir panecha mimeni. Don't hide your face. That's all I want is to feel your face. Face to me. Al tatbaf avdecha, to put not thy servant away in anger. Right? Yes, it's true. There's sometimes that there's anger. Sometimes we behave in a way that evokes anger. But that anger is not an anger of hatred. It's an anger of love. You're angry at people that you love. Right? I'm not angry at strangers. But your kids, because you know who they can be. You know the potential they are. Right? It just hurts you that they're behaving in a way that's so inconsistent with who you know they are. So it says, Ezrati haita, you are my help, al ticheni val tazveni elaka yishai, don't leave me, don't abandon me, ki'im aviv yami azvuni, Hashem yasveni. Even if my parents were to leave me, God loves me even more than my parents. Thank God my parents love me very much. But that's the point. The point is, David Melech knows that God loves him so much that even if his parents, and imagine what a kid would have to do for their parents to abandon them. Even if I committed that kind of a crime, God would never abandon me. And that's such a powerful thing. You know, I was told that when Bob Dylan got his first Grammy Award, he said this pasuk. He said this verse, he got up and recited this verse from Psalms and sat down. Even if your father and mother forsake you, he will not. And he sat down. I wonder what was that all about. Anyways. Horeini Hashem darchecha ancheini biorach mishor leman shirai. Please God, teach me the way. Lead me on the path. Because of them that lie in wait for me. Al titneini benefesh tzarai. Don't give my soul over to adversities. Before, I know that my outer enemies, disease, I'm not afraid of that. Hezbollah, I'm not afraid of that. You know what I'm afraid of? The inner enemy. I'm afraid of the inner enemy. Don't give my soul, don't give over my will or the soul to my adversary, for false witnesses are rising up against me. Who are the false witnesses? It's you. It's bearing false witness on yourself, saying I'm no good, I'm not worthy. It's bearing witness on the world. It hates me, they don't care. That's what I'm worried about. That's what I have to seek. That's what I have to take care of. I don't have to fix the world. God will take care of that. I have to fix myself. And if I fix myself, that's the cornerstone to fixing the world. So he says, Lule manti lirat b'shuva Hashem. If I had not believed to look at the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, what is he referring to? The commentaries say the next world. He said, truth is, you know, if I didn't believe that I would see the goodness of God in the next world, there'd be lots of things in this world that would really challenge me, because you're going to have a lot of explaining to do in the next world, God. But I know that I don't have the whole picture in this world, and I'm prepared to let go right now. But I know that your face is there, even though I don't always feel it. And his last point, Kavel Hashem, hope, wait for God. Chazak v'yameis nibecha, strengthen your heart, the kavel Hashem, and then wait and hope for God. Now, that doesn't make sense. So the commentaries say, when you hope for something from someone, then you hope to get it. When you get it, you hope to no longer have to hope for it. We hope to always have hope. Because it's the journey. That's really what it's about. It's the quality of the journey. It's the yearning. Right? It's the yearning that is so exciting. It's not just getting it. It's the getting there. You know, for me, the best part of my wedding was not my wedding. It was the anticipation for the wedding. That was so exciting. And the wedding, truthfully, I wasn't there because I so flipped out. I just like zonked out. The only proof that I was there is there are pictures that I did get married to her. But other than that, I was gone. It was my vessels were exploded into little pieces. Was so overwhelming, right? So the wedding's kind of hard to enjoy anyways. It's the anticipation. Celebrate the anticipation. That's the visiting. You know, they say that, it says that when Moses saw the burning bush, he turned away not to look. Why did he turn away not to look? So some commentators say because he was afraid he found God. And then he'd lose the joy of the constant yearning and journey towards God. But you never find God, thank God. Because that would be so boring. But there's always more to find out. It's like love. Imagine you love somebody so much. Imagine what would happen to a couple. One morning they wake up. He looks to her and says, you know, honey, I love you. She says, you know, sweetie, I also love you. So I guess we did it. Yeah, we did it. Now what are you going to do? That would be terrible. I love you, you love me, we did it. Love is nothing, not something been there, done that. I can always love you more. Right? As soon as you find God, you realize how much there is to find. And that's why he says, hope, seek God. Right? Strengthen your heart. And then continue to seek God because the joy is in the journey. Love is not a destiny, it's a journey. If you arrive, that's the worst thing. But it's knowing that, how can I not love you more and more and more? How can I not feel the presence of God more and more and more? You know, a person eats a pizza and they're left satiated. But the excitement of God is when you fill yourself with God, you're even more hungry for more God. And you go further. And then you fill yourself up with more spirit, more meaning. And then you're even hungry for more. And you realize it's in the journey. It's in the joy of the process. It's in the searching. Achat she'alti. There's one question. I have a otu avakesh. And this is all I want. I want the quest. I want the question. I enjoy the quest for God. It should be an eternal one. So what does this have to do with this month? Only everything. This is a month to prepare ourselves for Rosh Hashanah. A time to really take inventory. Who am I? What do I really want? Because you know where all our problems start? It's in a misplaced want. I think this is what I want. If I realize that all I really want is a life that's meaningful, a life that is passionate, serving to bring wisdom, understanding, kindness, peace, justice, love into the world. That's all I want. That's all I could ever want. All I want is you. Thank you.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.